Good morning, everyone. It is good to be able to see everyone that's here today. As was mentioned, we have several of our number that are out of town traveling to camps and things like that. Some are counselors and some are just providing transportation, and they'll be back later this evening. But it's good to see the number of people that we have here, because we have a large number of visitors today. Some of you have been here before. We're grateful that you have come back. Some of you are here for the first time, and we're hoping that we get a chance to meet you and talk to you a little bit after services. And so we want to invite you to be a part of this service. And if you've already participated with the singing and the praying with us, we hope that it's been a benefit to you, because all we are trying to do are to do those things that glorify God our Father in heaven. The scripture reading that was given to you a little while ago in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, are a part of a text of a man, what he has gone through in conversion. And the eunuch was taught about Jesus Christ. Obviously, through the text, he was taught that he needed to be baptized, because he asked the question about, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip and the eunuch went down and did that. At the end of this lesson this morning, we're going to give those who may have never obeyed the gospel before the same opportunity that was afforded the Ethiopian eunuch. All things are prepared for you to obey the gospel and baptism for the remission of your sins. Or if you're a child of God that has erred, we also want to provide you that opportunity to reconcile your life to God. And the reason I start the lesson off this way, you think I'm giving my conclusion right now, don't you? The reason I start off this way is because what I want to talk to you this morning about is the fact that if you are not a child of God, you do not have the joy of being a Christian in your life. And if you're an erring child of God, that joy is not there, and we want it to be restored. So when I think about this text that was written to the Ethiopian eunuch, I did not have Dallas read verse 39, but if you've got your Bible open to Acts chapter 8, we can read it together, or it's going to be on the screen behind me. Because it is here that what we find out is what occurs after salvation has been given to this man. And notice that it says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. Now, once you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, there's another instance of someone being converted, one that we know of as the Philippian jailer. And in verse 34, everything that has taken place up to this point now, Paul and Silas being in prison, the Philippian jailer thinking that they had escaped from prison after the earthquake, and they had not. The Philippian jailer fell down trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas and asked him, what must I do to be saved? Paul told them, believe, you and all your household, and you will be saved. And they went back to the jailer's house. He washed their stripes. Paul taught them, and the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized immediately that night. But you look at what's stated in verse 34 of Acts chapter 16. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now I want to make a suggestion to you that something that I felt all along for a very long time was very true and believed with all my heart. These two verses really just cement that for me. And the fact that I heard another preacher just last week say the same thing that I was planning on saying this week is that, when did these people rejoice? If you look at these texts, were they rejoicing before they received salvation? Were they rejoicing before they were baptized? No, they weren't. But after they'd come up out of that watery grave of baptism, these individuals went on their way rejoicing. The Ethiopian eunuch and this man, it says, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. It is after salvation that a child of God is able to experience true joy in their lives. And I want to explain a few things to us this morning, or help clarify why we have this joy. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 talks to his reader there, the church, the Christians at Philippi, and he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, why should a child of God be filled with this joy? Well, there are a few things that when we think about it, that Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Why? Because you have received salvation. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He went to that cross. He was buried. He was raised again so that you could, in the likeness of His death, be buried in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. That's what happened with the eunuch. That's what happened with the Philippian jailer. And they rejoiced. If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I don't know who is responsible for that statement, but I kind of understand what they're trying to express. Because if we truly are not a joyous people, if we are not a people that truly believe that God has sent His Son, that what He has promised us is that salvation, then we really have sprung a leak somewhere in our faith. It's not quite what it should be. So why do we rejoice? Think about this for just a moment. Because there is joy in being a child of God. There is joy in understanding and knowing that your sins are forgiven. Because when you think about that for just a moment, I want you to just think for just a moment, what is the absolute worst thing that has ever happened in your life? What is the worst thing that has ever occurred? You're not going to tell me, because it could be some form of catastrophe. It could be a loss of a loved one, someone succumbing to cancer or something. And we've been announcing over the last few weeks, or several weeks, because little Eliza Dodd has been in ICU now for more than 20 days. Wednesday night she had been in for 16 days. She's been in 20 days now in ICU. And I announced Wednesday night that since June 23rd she had not spoken. I can only imagine how the anguish that Eliza's mother and father are experiencing. This is a calamity. They may think this is the worst thing that has ever happened to them in their lives. But I want to make a suggestion to you. There's something far worse that can happen in your life, and that is sin. And sin is the thing that, when it comes right down to it, is the very thing that can separate you from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, God, through the pen of Isaiah, through the voice of Isaiah, is proclaiming to them that it is their iniquity that has caused Him to turn His face from them. It's not that He is not interested, but it is their iniquity, their sin. And one of the things that you can look at, if you look at Romans chapter 6, you can begin at verse 15, and the Apostle Paul talks about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, within the context of Romans chapter 6 twice. And both times he says, certainly not. But beginning in verse 15 and following, he talks to us about the fact that we can either be a slave to sin or we can be a slave to righteousness. And he's grateful for those children of God at Rome that chose to be slaves to righteousness. But he said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, if you want to be a slave to sin, there's a consequence. And the consequence to sin is death. We don't want you to experience that. We don't want anyone to experience eternal death because of sin. Now, it doesn't matter what sin we're talking about. You can go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, and you can, or verse 9 and 10, and you can look at a list of sins there. You can go to Galatians chapter 5, and you can look at the sins that are mentioned there and the works of the flesh. You can go to Revelation 21 and verse 8. And you can look at things that are mentioned there. You can go throughout Scripture. What the thing is the Bible has informed us of what sin is and its consequences. It by far is the most horrendous thing that could ever happen to you if it goes uncorrected without you ever receiving the cure of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to losing your soul. One of the things that is absolutely true about Jesus Christ is He loved mankind. And he even makes this statement in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, you might think, well, look at where we live today. But think about this. Jesus is saying this in the first century, and now we're in the 21st century after he has died. And man really hasn't changed a whole lot, have we? People still pursue sin. People still look at sin. And a brief article that is in the bulletin today is sometimes we get things backwards, don't we? Isaiah is quoted there. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." In our society, we have kind of flipped off those things, got them backwards, don't we? And Saint men have proclaimed sin to be good. But it is that which very thing which will cause us to lose our souls. And so Jesus gives this proposition. What will man give in exchange for his soul? Well, they'd give the world. Some of them would. But Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came to that cross. He died for a purpose. So that you did not have to give anything in exchange for your soul, so that your soul could be redeemed by His blood. So forgiveness of sins is available. Like I said at the beginning of this lesson, there may be someone here who's never obeyed the gospel before. You need to know that it is available for you. And for us, if we're erring in our faith at all, reconciliation is still available through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just need to reconcile our lives to Him. But I want you to consider that you look at Romans chapter 5 and you look at Romans chapter 6 and some of the things that are stated in those verses, that what you find out is Jesus Christ came at the right time. He loved us enough to die for our sins. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You think about this. Having forgiveness of sins available should always bring joy to the Christian. It should bring joy to the heart of the one who hears it for the first time that may never have known that they can have this type of salvation. Because it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I cannot preach a more encouraging message to anybody in the world today. You don't have to stay the way you are. Christ died so that you can change. He died so that you could have, so that you could be redeemed. And that should bring joy to everyone's heart. And for those that have experienced this and are living the lives of the child of God, every time you think about what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you can't smile about it, you may have a leak in your Christianity. If you cannot rejoice in the Lord always, then you need to change your thinking. You need to do what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4 and think on certain things so that you can rejoice. But this right here, of all the things that are mentioned in Scripture, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. No greater joy can be found than to know that through the Lamb of God, we can have forgiveness of sins. A second thing I want you to consider. There is joy in being a child of God because you're part of a family. When you think about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, what you find out right there is we are members of the household of God. I think that's important for us to take into consideration because Paul refers to those who were once strangers in Ephesians chapter 2. Those who were alienated. They're no longer strangers. They're no longer aliens. Talking about the Gentiles in particular. But all men can be a part of this family. When we become children of God by adoption, that is that even is even more amazing to me, because that's what happens to us. We're not natural born children of God, but God adopts us as His children. We become joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. That adoption of once we become one of His children, what God has actually done is He has added to His church, added to the church, those who are being saved. Those who are being saved become His children. Those children have the same rights and the privileges as the only begotten Son if we remain faithful. We will share in a heritage that He has enjoyed for all time. And through the Bible, the love of God, He chooses us to be His child. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to take into consideration what is being stated in that passage. You think about this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What manner of love is that He gave His Son. And the fact that He loved us enough so that we could be His children is an amazing thing anyway that should bring joy to our lives. But you think about this. We do not have to have a loner mentality anymore. Because we're part of that kingdom now. It's really impossible to comply with John chapter 13 and verse 34 where He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another," if you're not part of that kingdom, if you haven't put on Christ. It is necessary to maintain a close bond between individuals, especially those who are of like precious faith, those who are Christians. Love for one another is necessary in order for us to be who we are. But in that joy, I want you to think about this. We got a couple young ones here in the audience this morning. Some are sitting with grandparents now, not just the parents. But grandparents' responsibility is to spoil a grandchild, isn't it? And then when the opportunities you give them back to the parents. But parents, you spoil your children too. And the reason you spoil your children is because you love them. And this statement right here, never fear spoiling children by making them too happy. Happiness is the atmosphere in which all good affections grow. Consider this. Is there ever a more joyful time than when you're holding that child and that child is hanging on to you and you're showing that love? Think about being wrapped in the ever-loving arms of your Creator. Think about the love that He has shown and the opportunities that you have to reciprocate love back to Him. That should bring joy to our lives. When you think about it, there's been a longing in our hearts and in humanity for a long time that the human spirit wants to be a part of a group, wants to be a part of a family. And there is no greater family than the family of God. We're part of a family that's been born again. It's part of words of a song that I don't believe is in our songbook, but you think about it. We are. We should have that desire to be part of God's elect, God's family, because He sent His Son so that we could be. It's not something that is due to necessarily to because of how good we've been. You think about that. It's not based on our demands. It's based on what God has done for us. So in John chapter 1, when Jesus Christ is revealed by John in His gospel message as being the light of the world, as the one who's come into the world, and know that He is being rejected by those of His own people. John says this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name." And that's where it all starts. With that faith. With that trust. In Him. The people of His own nation didn't believe who He was. Wouldn't believe it when He proclaimed it publicly, wouldn't believe it after he died on the cross. But you think about it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and everything, every message that was preached since that time, there have been people who have trusted in this statement right here that they could become part of that family through obedience to God's will, not our demands. It's His way, not our way. And once you become a child of God, I also really believe that there's a comfort and a joy in understanding that I can now have a clear conscience. Conscience is something that when we get right down to it, that you know, there's that voice that's saying the right thing to do somewhere, if you only listen to it. How many of you remember Pinocchio? Pinocchio's conscience was Jiminy Cricket. And you know that Pinocchio didn't always listen to his conscience. Jiminy Cricket was trying to keep him out of trouble. We know what happened with Pinocchio because he liked to lie a lot. But in our own lives, sometimes you might get this picture of two different people sitting on your shoulders and one whispering in one ear, do the right thing, and the other one say, come on, do what everybody else is doing. But our conscience oftentimes is that which guides us. But in order for us to have a clear conscience, we need to be obedient to the Lord. And I want to suggest three classifications of conscience here real quick. The first of which is the seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul addresses that type of conscience. That's the type of conscience that is now so hardened that it's not going to follow that which is right. They're going to follow their own desires. And so it becomes difficult having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You got Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. You've got the conscience that might just operate on blinders. You just got some form of tunnel vision and you're not going to allow anything to convince you. You've got your mind already made up. And then you've got the conscience that operates correctly. You've got the conscience that when you think about it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Have you ever really thought about that? Your conscience either accusing or excusing you. And the only way that your conscience can excuse you is if you're doing the right thing. The conscience that does not do the right thing actually brings accusation. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. How can you have a clear conscience? Well, by eliminating the darkened conscience, three things will happen. The conscience will make correct moral choices. There won't be a moral debate on whether this is right or this is right or whether abortion is right or equality in marriage is right or whatever sin you want to talk about. Whether it's gambling or drinking or lying, there's no moral debate with that type of conscience. It's all right or wrong. No gray areas. No in between. That clear conscience makes that distinction, is able to discern. A good conscience is one that will manifest better character. I'm going to use the words of my mother-in-law. If you know better, you do better. That's the simplest way I can explain that. If you know what's right, you're going to do what's right. And I know that there's a struggle in our lives at times. Paul explains that in Romans chapter 7, that there's sometimes we struggle with doing the right thing when we know it's right. Sometimes we still make those mistakes and we err and we'll sin. But if we know better, our conscience is going to try to guide us in the right direction. And if that's the case, the good conscience is going to obey the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. a good conscience toward God is that which is obedient to His will. God's will in all things. And I want you to consider this. That conscience must remain or refrain from beating ourselves up. And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read that together. We must refrain from beating ourselves up. It's real easy. Knowing how we have lived in the past, to get stuck in the rut of the past, getting bogged down by the past. The Apostle Paul would have been a very good example of that very thing, because he even described himself as the chief of sinners. But once we've received forgiveness of sins, we need to stop reminding ourselves constantly, or keeping ourselves from moving forward like we should. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." We just sometimes need to stop. See, we are people of the present. We cannot live in the past and we cannot live in the future. We can only live right now. Every time we talk about the future, you know, I can sit here, stop 5 seconds, and the future's already come and gone. But we can hope for what's in the future. And that's eternal life. I can't live in the past, because if I live in the past, I won't move forward. I won't press on toward the call, upward call of God in Christ Jesus, if I'm stuck in the past. So in the present, we need to learn that if God is willing to forgive us, we need to forgive ourselves and move on, move forward. The inner man is bolstered and strengthened and comforted with the knowledge derived from God's Word, which brings joy to the heart of man so that he can maintain that clear conscience. And the last point this morning. There's joy in living the abundant life. Now, some people might think that I might be leading up to something else here, but the abundant life is not a health and wealth gospel. The abundant life is a health and wealth gospel if you're talking about your soul, and your soul prospering, and your soul being healthy, because the inheritance that awaits the faithful man is in heaven. Jesus Christ came into this world, and He says this in the Gospel of John, that to give life, that we can have and live life more abundantly. And yes, there are blessings that we enjoy here in this life, but it's truly the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus that are so abundant in our lives, where the true wealth comes from. A life of sin and our living according to the world may appear to be enjoyable, but in reality it is a life that is hollow and lacks true purpose. Moses made a choice. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, in that great hall of faith, Moses was given a choice. We're given a choice. But it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh." Or Pharaoh's daughter. I'll get it right. Son of Pharaoh's daughter. "Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Everything that is in this world is temporary. Our goal should be eternal. Our purpose in this life should be pursuing that which keeps us moving forward toward heaven. And we have a choice. Do I choose to live here? If I choose to live here, then I've made my choice and I've told the Lord what I'm willing to exchange for my soul. But if I want to live eternally with God, you've also told him that there's nothing worth exchanging for my soul. You've already done what you've done for me. Jesus came to give that abundant life, John chapter 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But that life comes through him. That life comes through being part of the vine. We cannot produce fruit if we're not part of him. We cannot abide in him if we never are baptized into him. So, there are four attributes that I want you to think about that should bring joy to your life. And the first one is satisfaction. When you are a child of God, you must learn contentment. It's not always the pursuit of riches and wealth. It is the pursuit of God's will. Satisfaction. Understanding that no matter what condition you are in, as Paul would state, no matter what state I'm in, I have learned therein to be content. It's not talking about improving your life, but where you are today, be content with it. Don't covet what somebody else has. Don't envy them. Don't be jealous of them. Be content with what you have and live today with what you have. Whether you are abounding or whether you are lacking. Paul said, I've learned. And it's not easy. It's something that we have to learn. It's not something that is instinctive to us. This is a learned behavior, satisfaction is, or contentment. Fulfillment. Understand that if you truly live the life of a child of God and are full of joy, that you will fight the good fight, you will keep the faith, and you will finish the course, just like the Apostle Paul. That when you come to the end of your life, you will have the same confidence that he had and knowing that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you, but not only for you, but for everyone that believes. And you'll be able to express that to everyone else. Happiness. In John chapter 13, in verse 17, the old King James says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Truly blessed. If we know the will of the Lord, we will do it. If you are truly a joyous child of God, you will also have developed a servant's heart. You will look at the examples that Jesus gave his disciples, and you'll see what the examples of other disciples have always done. And you will develop that servant's heart in your own life, and the abundant life then, doing things for others instead of just worried about doing things for yourself. The abundant life is full. Last night I had dinner with my oldest son and his wife and his stepdaughter, Shauna. We were sitting there at the table and he was telling me a story about a hot sauce, a hot pepper. He was telling me about what Lisa did one night while they were going out to eat and before they got married, they were dating. And she got this pepper that was so, or this sauce that was so hot, it made her cry. And Adam said, but she said, I've never felt more alive. Well, I want to suggest something to you. That as a child of God, you will never be more alive than being part of His kingdom. You will never be more alive than being forgiven of your sins. You will never be more alive until you rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I said that this was the last point. I was wrong. But we'll be brief right here. It's knowing where you spend eternity that brings joy to you. There's a story about a third century man who was anticipating death. He penned these last words to a friend. He said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Are you one of them? Knowing where you can spend eternity is important. Having the confidence in knowing that you are saved. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Perseverance. No matter how bad you think the world is around you, if you are a child of God, rejoice in the Lord. There is joy in your life because there is an assurance that if you remain faithful till death, eternity is yours. Therefore, Jesus has said He's gone to prepare a place for us. He told His disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that very thing. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." What, for what purpose? "I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There's that joint inheritance of Romans chapter 8. There's where true joy is. It's spending eternity with the Father and with the Son. So won't you go with us? If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we want you to go on the same journey that we are on. We want you to experience the same joy of being a child of God. Moses speaking to his brother-in-law, Hobab, the son of Reuel, said it this way, "And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." The Lord has already done good for us in sending His Son. You can enjoy that. You can enjoy the pleasures and the joy of being a child of God and being part of a family, knowing that your sins have been forgiven. All of the things that we've talked about this morning should be able to bring joy to your life. So will you come with us as we journey through the wilderness of life toward the promised land of our heavenly home? When others see this joy in your life, and this is, I'm talking to those now who are children of God, faithful children of God, when others see that joy in your life, you are able to, or will be able to, convince them to come along. They're not going to ride on your coattails. They're going to walk side by side with you, hand in hand with you, down that narrow road that leads to eternal life. That can be yours. There is joy in being a Christian. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So won't you share in the benefits of being a child of God this morning? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, the song we're about to sing offers you that opportunity. Won't you be baptized for the remission of your sins or reconcile an erring life from God? We stand ready to assist you. As together we stand, and as we sing.